Amen. We want to turn to the Word of the Lord this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, if you have a paper Bible, grab it. I'll bet you don't, do you? You have an electronic Bible. Grab it. And you can go to the book of 2 Chronicles. We're going to be looking at the Old Testament. Not a book that you often go to this when you're reading, I'll bet. But we're going to learn, I believe, just some wonderful things and encouragement this morning as we continue talking in general about prayer. So as we get started, let me just pray for us again. We've talked about a lot of different things and had this and that going on, but as we still our hearts before the Lord, God, here we are this morning. Speak to us, we pray, from your word. And Father, may we not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. This is what we need, and this is what we long for. So here we are, Lord, and we're ready and we're open to hear from you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. So as I said, we're going to continue with what we have been looking at about prayer over the last several weeks now. If you have a form, you can pick it up later. No need for any more. Now we've got some seats up here. Sorry, just a little bit of housekeeping. Last week we looked at Moses, who fought the battle as Joshua was in the valley, and he did it with the help of Aaron and Hur, who held up his hands on either side. And as we talked about that, we looked at how this is, was it a real battle? It was a real battle. Was it a physical battle? Yes, it was a physical battle. Does it speak to us in another dimension and in another way? Yes, it does. And we looked at the divine enablement, the divine help, as Aaron and Hur stood on other side of Moses, and he held up that staff of the Lord that represented the power of the Lord. But it was held in the hands of Moses, and his hands grew tired, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands. God displays his power, and God, his power comes through his people that call upon him. This is how God has chosen to work. And it comes through prayer, and it comes through obedience. But we are not strong enough in ourselves. I don't have enough energy in myself to say, I will pray and I will keep on praying. I won't faint. None of us is that strong. But with the divine help that the Lord gives in the Holy Spirit, our Aaron and Hur and Jesus, who is praying for us always, that's what the Bible says, right? He is ever interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. We should be encouraged as we pray. Just imagine, Jesus, your high priest, is ever interceding. The Holy Spirit within you is helping you pray. Praise the Lord. We can overcome and be victorious. Today we're going to look at another battle, again, another type of prayer battle. And we see it here. And I have mentioned it occasionally, and I know that you are familiar with this. So it's in the book of 2 Chronicles. And if you want to, you can turn to chapter 20, or you can click to chapter 20, because this prayer battle has the prayer that you have heard me talk about that I think is one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. What is that prayer that Jehoshaphat prays? Now, Lord, here we are. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. This wonderful prayer. So we're going to look this morning at the prayer of Jehoshaphat, but we're going to look at it in four, as I was praying, preparing, in four different words that will help us. This is a passage that's familiar to us. You have probably heard several messages on this before. You've heard me speak on this before. But as I prayed and was preparing, I really felt, okay, the Lord wants to speak to us further as we look at this. So we turn this morning to 2 Chronicles 20, and the story is going to be divided into four parts with four words that will help you keep track and that will help bless you as you take into this and as you receive from this what the Lord has for you, because all things are written for our benefit. So the story of Jehoshaphat, you know, as I was preparing and typing yesterday, I don't think, I'm pretty fast, but I don't think I typed Jehoshaphat correctly a single time. As I was working on my notes, I'd start and then I'd have to go back. You try that on your computer. I almost started just calling him Jay, you know, but anyhow. So we look at Jehoshaphat. His story begins in chapter 17. His father was King Asa, and his father died of a foot disease. So take care of your feet. After he died, you say, I didn't know that. You didn't know that, did you? Jehoshaphat's father died of foot disease. Don't look now, but it's in chapter 17. And Jehoshaphat takes his place, and we find that Jehoshaphat is a good king, but he's not a perfect king. And that really encourages me, because when we read this story and we see what happened and how God moved, it's so incredible. It's so amazing, and it seems so far beyond us, doesn't it? But Jehoshaphat was imperfect and didn't always get it right himself. He sometimes made bad choices. He sometimes made bad decisions. But with his heart and sincerely, he wanted to follow the Lord. And so this is what we see of Jehoshaphat. He is the king of the lower tribes. By this time, Israel has already split into 10 tribes in the north and called Israel, and 2 tribes in the bottom, where Jerusalem is, called Judah. So as we look at this story, you'll see sometimes these 2 tribes, they'll be called Judah or Judah and Jerusalem. So that's the 2 tribes at the bottom. And that's where Jehoshaphat is king. Now, we talked about Elijah a while back, right? Where was Elijah? Elijah was in the north with the other 10 tribes. But Jehoshaphat, as king here, their kings tended to be more godly than the ones in the north. And so Jehoshaphat is king. And he leads his people as he goes through this. And he leads them to look at God again. So take a quick look at this for those of you who love maps. You know, I've told some of you that I've tried to simplify a lot of my teaching at times. And I've taken out maps and things like that just to kind of keep it more straightforward. And then I heard from several people, Pastor, we really like the maps and the historical part. So I want to include it sometime. But here's a look. Take a quick look. And so as you look, you see the dotted line that divides the northern 10 with the bottom 10, with the bottom 2. Okay? That kind of gives us the picture. The red part, the more red part, is what the nation of Israel and Judah is like at this time. The more yellow part that goes further is how much David and Solomon had when they were kings. And so you can see that the land has shrunk, mostly because they have stopped following God with their whole hearts. And so as we see, so Jehoshaphat is down in this lower part, then Israel is up above. So here's the map for us. And as I said, we're going to look at 4 words. Let me read this part to you. After this, so he's a godly king. God blesses him. The nation grows stronger. But then it says in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 and 2, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, together with some of the Meunites, their enemies, just remember it that way, came to fight against Jehoshaphat. People came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast multitude from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom has come to fight against you. They are already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En Gedi. So let's look at another map. This will make it a little bit easier for you. Okay? Take a look at this, and you can see, so the enemies have come from Ammon, from Moab, and from Edom. And they come around. You see where Jerusalem is in red, and they come from around from these parts, and they come to attack, and they come so quickly that Jehoshaphat and Jerusalem and Judah are caught by surprise. They didn't even know they were coming until they get word. They're already this close. And when Jehoshaphat gets the word, the people are already, you see that those sort of like an army right there, they have already gathered at that point. So the first part of the story, so as we look at that, as we look at this, here's the word number 1 for us as we look at this, the problem, okay? And it's going to be 4 P words that will help us to remember. So here's the problem. Here's Jehoshaphat, here is his nation, and there's a vast army coming against them. So number 1, here's the problem. And as we look at this, I want you to think again of what it was like last week when Moses, Joshua, Aaron, and Hur, and Israel were going through, and the Amalekites came up. Were the Amalekites provoked to fight against them? No, but they came up to fight against them, and it was after God had blessed them with water, right? And we talked about this, that the enemy rises up against us. Jesus talked about what our enemy is like, and he has never changed. He comes to do what? Three things. What are they? Steal, kill, destroy. And any area of your life where you have been robbed of the blessing of the Lord, it's the work of the enemy. Any area of your life where there is death and not life, where there is no productivity, that is the work of the enemy. He comes to destroy. Any part of your life or your family or anything that has to do with you that is destroyed, that is broken down, it's the work of the enemy. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And as we look at this story, we look at this and we think, well, wow, I sure am glad I don't have the same problem Jehoshaphat said. Yes, we do. We face the same enemy. And how many of us at times, things were going well, things were going smoothly, and suddenly the enemy is upon us. We weren't expecting it. The problem comes, the trouble comes, and it's far bigger than you expected, right? And it's overwhelming, and it's overcoming. So this is one of the things that we see as we look at this. So the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites come up to fight against him. Is it unprovoked? And I want you to see this. As we go on and look at the beginning of Jehoshaphat's reign. Look with me. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked by his commands, not according to the practice of Israel. So this tells us about his heart and his direction. So the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Then all Judah brought him tribute, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Some Philistines also brought gifts and silver as tribute to Jehoshaphat, and the Arabs brought him flocks, 7,000 rams and 7,700 rams, 7,700 male goats. The enemy always comes to steal and destroy. And when the blessing of God, when he wants to pour blessings upon our lives, the enemy will come to take from you, to keep from you, to destroy in your life, in your family, in your health, in your business, the blessing of the Lord. So what we see here is the same thing that we see with Moses last week. And it's the same thing that we experience in our lives as well. The enemy comes up to take from you what God has for you, your inheritance as a child of God, your right as a child of the kingdom. And the enemy comes to steal it and to take it away. But let me ask you something. Because Jehoshaphat was really blessed by God, wasn't he powerful enough? Didn't he have enough resources? Well, look at me. This is after he becomes king. Look at this. His son Jehoshaphat became king in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He stationed troops in every fortified city of Judah, set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. Jehoshaphat grew stronger and stronger. He built fortresses and storage cities in Judah and carried out great works in the towns of Judah. He had fighting men, brave warriors in Jerusalem. Why do I read this? What is happening? Why do we look at this? Why is it important for us this morning? What do we see as we look at this? Just keep our focus here. What we see is this. Jehoshaphat was well prepared. Jehoshaphat was well equipped. Jehoshaphat was strong in all of the resources that he had. But then an enemy came up against him that was bigger than he was, that was stronger than he was, that was mightier than he was with all of the resources that he had. And when the enemy comes up against us, he will always have more than you are prepared for. Don't take this the wrong way and don't get discouraged, because this story is not discouraging. This story is very encouraging. But as well prepared as you are, how many of you have thought, I've got it all together. All my ducks are in a row. I've got everything set the way that I think it should be. I've got all the resources, and something happens just like that, and it knocks your feet out from under you, and you realize, I am no match in myself for the opposition that has come against me. This is what we see with Jehoshaphat. And that's why this is part of the story as well. And that's why we want to look at the whole story, not just chapter 20, which is our focus this morning, but this is part of it. Jehoshaphat was strong. Jehoshaphat had fortified cities. Jehoshaphat had many military fighting men that were experienced. But what happens? Jehoshaphat was afraid. So when it comes up, when the enemy comes, it will be more than we can handle. And Jehoshaphat found that to be true also. But here's his response. Jehoshaphat was afraid, so he resolved to seek the Lord. So he proclaimed a fast for all Judah who gathered to seek the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. I want to ask you something this morning. Problem is our first word in this story. What do you do when a problem hits you? What do you do when opposition rises? Do you try to figure it out yourself? Do you try to say, well, let me do this or let me do that? Remember what it says? We're not going to look at it, but you know this one so well. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And that's what Jehoshaphat does. It's his first call. It's his first response. What is your first response? What is your first call? If your first response is anything other than Jehoshaphat's, who resolves to seek the Lord, you are opening the door to needless stress, needless worry, and needless sleepless nights. Jehoshaphat resolved to seek the Lord, and so he proclaims a fast. And so this brings us to the second part of the story. The first part is the problem. What's the second part of the story? The second part of the story is prayer. Now remember I said this story, this is titled Position Yourself, and we're going to get to that. And this is part of it. So the second part of this story that we know so very well is prayer, but it's part of the story. So let's read it as we look at this together. So everybody came, everybody gathered, and Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem. Remember I told you it was Judah and Jerusalem, that's what they're called, in the Lord's temple before the new courtyard. He said, He stood in the assembly, and then he begins to pray. He said, Lord God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nation? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. So let's look at this prayer as it begins. And I want us to see something else this morning. Jehoshaphat calls for fasting and prayer. What do the people of Judah and Jerusalem do? They gather. It's a natural response of the heart. Do they come by themselves? No. They come with their wives. They come with their children. The Bible says they even come with their infants. Why? Because the outcome of this will affect all of them. It will affect the men. It will affect the women. It will affect the children. It will affect the infants. And so they come, and we have this beautiful picture of harmony and unity of prayer and purpose with one heart. They come before the Lord. Now look with me at Jehoshaphat's prayer as we begin and gain encouragement from this. He calls to the Lord and he says, Lord God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? Is he afraid? Yes, he's afraid. But where does he start? He starts in the right place. We are sometimes afraid. Sometimes we think, oh, I shouldn't be afraid. I should have no fear. What did the angel of the Lord tell Joshua 6 times almost? Be strong and very courageous. Why did he say that? He said it because Joshua was not strong and Joshua was not courageous, as strong as he was. He spoke against what was rising up in Joshua's heart. And so Jehoshaphat is afraid, but what does he say? And where does he begin? He begins in the right place. So this is where we want to begin too. Are you not the God who is in heaven? What does that say to us this morning? When you begin to pray, when you're facing a problem, where do you begin? Are you not the God who is in heaven? What does that say to your heart? And what does that say to your problem when you call out, are you not the God who is in heaven? Who is higher than the God who is in heaven? No one is higher than the God who is in heaven. And Jehoshaphat, in his fear, Jehoshaphat, in his trembling, instead looks to God and says, are you not the God who is in heaven? Yes, he is. What is his next part? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. He's the God who's in heaven. Who's the boss? Who's the leader? Who's over this army and this army of enemy that's coming against them? Is God over them? Yes, he is. God is over them. And God is over the opposition that has arisen in your life, in your family, in your health, in your business, among your children. Is he not the God who is in heaven? Is he not the Lord over all the nations of the earth? Yes, he is. Power and might are in your hands, and no one can stand against you. Brothers and sisters, that's where we need to begin when we're praying. And he doesn't stop there. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Now, hang with me as we look at this. What does this part of the prayer focus on? And this speaks to your heart as well this morning. Do you see what he's praying there? Are you not, who's God? Who's God? Who's God? Our God. Our God. And then what does he say next? Did you not drive out, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before who? Your people, Israel, and who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. Then Jehoshaphat focuses on what? Relationship. 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 Why can you call upon the God of heaven who rules over all the earth? Because of relationship. Not because you are such a good Christian. If you think it's because you're such a good Christian, you and I will fail. God doesn't do it on the basis of how good we are, of the good things that we've done, how much offering we give. We're making sure that we have perfect attendance in church or all these things, although I kind of like perfect attendance in church. But that's not how God looks at it. What Jehoshaphat prays is based on the fact that you are our God and we are your people. This morning, as you're facing obstacles, this morning, as you're facing things that you're praying about that are bigger than you are, you come to the Lord who can do anything and who can do everything. Why? Because you're his child. Why? Because he's your God. Why? Because he's committed to a relationship with you. And this is how you come. You go ahead and look at the rest of the prayer. We're not going to look at all of it for the sake of time. And then he says, look at how they repay us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you gave us as an inheritance. You see, brothers and sisters, when the enemy comes against you, he doesn't just come against you. He's coming against God, too. He's coming against God because it's God who has blessed you. It is God who has given you your family. It is God who has given you your health. It is God who has blessed the fruit of your hands that you might work and labor and provide for your family and have enough to eat. And the enemy comes against God and he comes against you. And so Jehoshaphat says, look, God, at what the enemy has done. And then it comes to the part that we know so very well. Our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast multitude that comes to fight against us. That's the best place to be, brothers and sisters. Right before God saying, I can't do anything. Do you know that when you come to God that way, he loves it and he hears your prayer and he sees your heart. If we come to God, now God, I can do this. I can. God says, you know what God says? Okay, you can. Go for it. Try. But when we come to him and we say, God, I am powerless. I am powerless. Is there an area of your life that you feel so defeated in? There is in mine also. May I urge you and encourage you, go to the Lord for that area. It may even be unforgiveness. It may be in relationship. It may be in any number of things. Just go to him. It may be repetitive, destructive thinking or thought patterns or a binding habit that is difficult to overcome. Go to him and just say, God, really, what Jehoshaphat did, and just say, God, I am powerless. I am powerless before this vast multitude. Do you know why I think this prayer and this story is so appropriate for us? It seems so different from us at first glance, but in fact, this describes our battles, doesn't it? This describes our fights, doesn't it? Here's this enemy or this opposition against us, and we just think, God, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. And God listens and he hears, and God says, you can't, but I can. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Shall we read that part together just to be encouraged? We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Hallelujah. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. Now, look at what happens as he's praying. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Husbands, heads of the households. God has given you that responsibility. Are you standing before the Lord? I mean it. I'm not playing around. Are you standing before the Lord? Wives, are you standing before the Lord? Children, are your children standing before the Lord? Children includes every offspring, young people, children. Are you standing before the Lord? Are you standing before the Lord? Why are they before the Lord? Because this will affect all of them. Parents, I want to say something to you. We're going to continue with this whole because we got to get to the victory part. But I want to encourage you in this area this morning. There are burdens in your family, and there are things that you pray for as parents. Some things husbands pray for. You're the head of the household, and there are some things that you carry. Even though your wife is a partner with you, there are some things as husbands that you carry. God has given it to you as the head of the household, and it stands heaviest. It lies heaviest on your shoulders. It should. It should. There's that. Wives, there are parts. But parents, what I want to say to you is this, or those of you that have children under your charge in some way or another, don't forever carry the burden of prayer for problems and obstacles that affect your family without including your children. Now, there are things, of course, you don't want them to lie awake at night and say, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Mom and Dad don't have enough money to eat. That's not a burden for children. That's a burden for parents. That's a burden for parents. But in all seriousness, parents, don't rob your children of the blessing of knowing that the Lord, he is God, and that the Lord loves, and that the Lord hears. And they are all standing there. I am so grateful for a Christian family that included us in prayers. And I have seen it throughout my life. You've heard me tell before how mom was a child, maybe 6 years old, maybe younger than that, when she responded in a missionary service and said, yes, I'll be a missionary. As a child. Within Lighthouse, you may not know this, but you know that there are some, and I don't want to go into all the details. I want to preserve I won't go into all the details, but you know that there are some that have come with Chaco that don't come from Christian backgrounds at all, Buddhist, Hindu, or sometimes even Muslim backgrounds, and they started coming to church. And I still remember one young girl. She was about 9 or 10 at the time. One of her first Sundays in church ever. Didn't know Jesus. Wasn't a Christian. Had not really heard about Jesus before. One of her first Sundays, she came. And she was seated right over there. And it was right around Christmas time. And we were having in the service just a wonderful time of worship. There were Christmas songs, but it was just really worshiping the Lord. And there was such a sweet spirit of worship in the church. And I looked over, and this young girl was standing there. I still remember it. And she was crying. Nobody had preached. Nobody had given an altar call. Nobody had said, God is real and you should know who he is. But she came into a place where the presence of the Lord was manifest in prayer and in praise. And her heart opened and she felt the touch of the Holy Spirit in her life. Don't rob your children of this. Let them know the touch of the Lord. If they're in the service, I'm not saying this, please don't take this the wrong way. Don't let them just sit and play when worship is going on. Include them. Just encourage them to join you. And they may not always get it. That's okay. That's okay. But we want them to know the Lord, don't we? We want them to know the Lord. And so here they all. If I offended you, please come talk to me afterwards. That was not my intent. I really mean that. But we want our children to know the Lord because the enemy surely wants to rob, steal, kill, destroy. And we want them to be saved. We want them to know the Lord and to feel his touch. So they're standing there, and what happens? This brings us to the third part, the promise. The promise. Praise the Lord. The problem, the prayer, the promise. Now look at what happens next. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehoshaphat. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. Who is this guy, and why do we want to know his name? We want to know who he is because he wasn't somebody special. We want to know who he is because he wasn't one of the appointed leaders. He was somebody who was part of the group. But you know what else? Now, for those of you that are on the worship team, for those of you that are worship leaders, for those of you that are musicians, for those of you who are interested in worship, look at something with me. Jehaziel, the Spirit of the Lord, when he comes upon him, he was a descendant of Asaph. That's part of the worship team. Did you know that? It's part of the worship team. We'll talk about this more in just a minute. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him as he stands there. Brothers and sisters, this is why we want to gather. This is why we want to be part of the family of God. Please don't misunderstand me, but you cannot replace this with something else. As they were there together, the Spirit of the Lord manifests himself. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, anything can happen. There is liberty, there is freedom, there is healing, there is hope, there is light. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and Jehaziel does what? Oh, by the way, I sure would want to have been there. And I would have wanted my children to have been there too, had I had children. Wouldn't you? To see the Spirit of the Lord and to hear the Spirit of the Lord. And he stands, and what does he say? Listen carefully, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Brothers and sisters, we hear all sorts of voices. We see the problem. It's so big. What do we need? We need to hear what the Lord says, right? This is what the Lord says. And he stands and he speaks prophetically. Prophetically. This is what the Lord says. Listen. Pay attention. Listen carefully. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. You know what I love about this? He then, through prophetically, he spills the beans on the enemy. The enemy came from Edom, Ammon, and all around, and came up against them and caught them by surprise, but didn't catch God by surprise. And God says, this is where they are. And tomorrow, this is where they will be at such and such a time. You see, brothers and sisters, when we listen to God, God knows it all. And he can reveal what needs to be revealed. He can show you what you need to know. He can uncover the things that will help you make the decisions you need to make. Too smart, too tricky for you, too covered up for you. Not for God, not for God. And he says, this is where they will be. This is where you will find them. And then he goes on. Here's more of the promise. He says, you do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. There's our title, right? Position yourselves. Look with me. Three things. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. You see, brothers and sisters, when we know that the Lord is with us, we can go through any hardship. When we know that the Lord is with us, we can go through the strongest, hottest fires, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery furnace. And the king looks and he says, you threw three men in, but I see four. And one of them looks like you can go through any furnace. You can go through the darkest night. You can go through any storm. Why? Because Jesus is walking on the waters. And when the Lord is with us through these troubles, when the Lord is with us through these hardships, we will make it through. We can stand firm. We can go. What a wonderful promise of the Lord, is it not? He says, He is with you. Don't be afraid or discouraged. He says it again. Why? Because they need to hear it, right? God will say it as many times as you need to hear it. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Hang on. Rewind. What did God tell them? You won't have to fight this battle. I'll fight this battle. But how does it end? Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. I want us to see something. Because even when we go out, the battle is still the Lord's, right? Even when there is, even in prayer and in these other things. So this is what we're talking about still. The Lord is with us, but he is the one who will bring the victory in your life. He is the one who will overcome. He is the one who will defeat the enemy. This is what the Lord says. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So three things. Position yourself. Stand still. See my salvation. How do they respond? Then Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down before the Lord to worship him. And then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel. Thank you so much, O God, for bringing the answer. We're really grateful, Lord. Thank you so much. Is that how they praise the Lord? Shouting in a loud voice. Brothers and sisters, there are times when we need to give voice. I'm not saying make noise for noise's sake. That's not what I mean at all. I really don't mean that. But I do believe, and we see it in Scripture, that there needs to be from our hearts a free and full expression of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. So these clans of Kohath stand up. These clans of Korah stand up and they praise the Lord, shouting in a loud voice. Everybody responds. But why do they talk about the Kohathites and the Korahites? Why? Listen very quickly as we look at this. Those of you that are involved in the worship team, this is for you. Those of you that play instruments, this is for you. Those of you that sing backup, this is for you. And actually, this is for all of us. But I want us to see this, and I want you to see the central part of this and the importance of that. Who are the clans? Who is the clan of Kohath? In the wilderness with the tabernacle, the clan of Kohath had been responsible for the ark, the table, the candlestick, the altar, and the vessels in the sanctuary. Everything that had to do with prayer and worship in the temple of in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle of the Lord. Kohath was responsible for that. Worship leaders, singers, backup. Do we know the responsibility? Do we carry strongly and carefully with great reverence what God has put on us as worship leaders, as singers, as musicians? This is part of it. And the Kohathites were responsible for all of these parts of the tabernacle that had to do with the worship and the prayer and the praise of the Lord. And the Kohathites are the ones who stand up to begin to sing to the Lord. Who are the Korahites, or Korah, if you want to call them that? Another group also Levites, part of the group that was organized in worship. If you look at the Psalms, do you know what you will find? At least 25 Psalms are written by the sons of Korah. 25 of the Psalms written by the sons of Korah. And who are the ones who stand up to worship and praise the Lord at this moment? The sons of Korah. Okay, one more. Who was that guy at the beginning? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Who was he? Jehaziel, a descendant of Asaph, also a Levite. The sons of Asaph were organized by David for prophesying with song and instrumental worship. Listen to that. They had been organized, anointed by David, that their ministry within the body, that there would be prophetic worship. That is why, oh, when we stand and sing, when we look at this, we're not just singing songs. The Lord God moves in times of worship, and He touches the hearts. He desires to touch the hearts of worship leaders, of backup singers, of musicians, that there is prophetic worship. There is prophetic praise that comes forth, that lifts the hearts of the people, that honors the Lord God. Oh, walk with reverence in this area. Walk with care in this area. Faithfully fulfill the calling of God upon your life in this area. It is a serious thing. And we see these three: Jehaziel, son of Asaph, Korahites, and the Kohathites stand up to praise the Lord, to praise the Lord. And then finally, it moves to position, and we close with this. What is their position? God said, I will do the fighting, but they had a part to play. In the morning, they got up early. They went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they were about to go out, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, listen, hear me. Believe in the Lord your God and you will stand firm. Believe in his prophets and you will succeed. Then he consulted with the people, appointed some of them to sing for the Lord and some to praise the splendor of his holiness. And when they went out in front of the armed forces, they kept singing. What did they sing? Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. Do you have a hard time singing in the dark? Do you have a hard time singing in the face of the enemy? Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever, forever. What does it say in 1 Thessalonians? It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. It's not that you're thanking the Lord for everything, because some things just came from the devil. But in everything, give thanks to the Lord. I believe if we praised more and prayed more in our lives, there would be more victories in our lives. This is what we see. So they get up and they go out. Why does the Lord fight for us? Because you're so good or so perfect? No, because his faithful love endures forever. The moment they began their shouts and praises, the Lord set an ambush against the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who came to fight against Judah. And they were defeated. Look at that. And they were defeated. Let me ask you something. They're singing praises as the army marches out with weapons, because they don't know what God is going to do. But they're singing in the front and marching in the back with weapons, right? But praise is a weapon. And it goes first, and it goes before them. And the moment, what does it say? I didn't make this up. This is what God says. The moment they began to praise and to sing, God does something. Can they see what God is doing? Yes or no? Just go ahead and say no, because that's the correct answer. You thought that was a trick question. Not really a trick question. But see, Jehoshaphat and the army are marching out. The enemy is still in another place. They haven't reached the place where the enemy is. So they're singing praises to the Lord. This is what I want us to see this morning, brothers and sisters. Here's an encouragement for you as you worship the Lord in your trouble, as you praise the Lord in tough times. You're praising the Lord and it's all black in front of you. You can't see a thing. But as you praise the Lord, what does God do where you cannot see it? God begins to work and God begins to defeat the enemy. Here's a lesson for us in this story. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then it says, so the God sets an ambush. The Ammonites and the Moabites turned against their allies from Mount Seir, completely annihilated them. When they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy each other. This is what God does. This is what God does. Now, you said, Pastor Jennifer, are you sure they didn't see it happening? No, they didn't see it happening. How do I know that? Because it says in verse 24, when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and all they saw were what? Dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Nobody had escaped. They couldn't see God at work, but God was at work. You cannot see that God is at work. But as you praise and as you pray and as you obey and as you position yourself, God is at work. And how does it end? They went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts, more than they could carry. So much plunder, it took them 3 days. Why had the enemy come against them? For their plunder. They were going to be a plunder and spoil for the enemy. What does God do? He completely turns around the work of the enemy, and they get the plunder. On the fourth day, here we go. There's more to it, but we're going to stop here. They gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. That was the wilderness of Tekoa. And it was called the Valley of Blessing. That was to be the site of a battle where Israel was going to be defeated by the enemy. And instead, it became a place of the blessing of the Lord. Rather than being killed, rather than being defeated, they overcame. And the place that the enemy had planned for their defeat became a place of great blessing. Brothers and sisters, the place in your life that the enemy has planned for your defeat, if you but look to the Lord, if you but position yourself in prayer and in praise, will be the place of blessing, will be the place where God works in a mighty way, and it will be a testimony to this day and onward. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. And you can just open your heart and just say, Lord, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Because he says different things to us. But Lord, this morning we come. And Lord, I come to you on behalf of your people who are here this day. We thank you. We thank you for Jehoshaphat. We thank you for this wonderful victory that though there was a problem, he came to you and they came to you in prayer. And you gave your promise. And then, as they positioned themselves, they saw exactly what you promised, that you won the victory. Lord, I pray for Lighthouse. I pray not one person here would become the spoil of the enemy. I pray that not one marriage would be ripped apart by the devil. I pray that not one young person or child would be snatched away. I pray that your people will see your victory as they position themselves, as we learn more and more to praise you, to praise you, even when we don't see you working, even when we don't see anything happening yet, we praise you. And surely, O Lord, you will bring us to the place where we will look out and we will see that the battle is yours and we will see the victory that you have won on our behalf. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you, Lighthouse. pray and praise, amen, as you go out. When it starts to get dark and heavy this week, just say, Lord, I praise you. Get somewhere you can make some noise. And make some noise. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us this morning in person and online. Amen.